drink, all of these sort of things. Time of family gatherings normally. But it is happy times, but not for everyone. Not for everyone. You know, that we need to spare a thought for those less fortunate than us that are maybe suffering for their faith, or people in other countries that don't have the money to enjoy this time of the year as we do. We need to spend some time for that. The other thing, children, peer pressure these days. Got to have the latest gadget or this or that. So what happens? Parents' credit cards get overloaded, and it's not also always a joyous time. But we have today, we've sung carols and we've read the scriptures that all pertain to the birth and the early life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Very often these scriptures are not often read other than this time of the year, but they're an important part of the Bible and gives us the whole focus of our faith. Because in him we have the most important present anyone could possibly get. We've got that promise of salvation, that wonderful promise of salvation, an eternal life with our Lord Jesus. Now, what about the why and the how? You know, why do we need it? People ask. Often people have said, well, I'm okay. I've got a good life. Why do I need the Lord? Why do I need the Lord? Well, in the book of Romans, in chapter 3, 23, the Apostle Paul tells each and every one of us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's every single person on this earth has fallen short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. We are born with sin in us. Kind of started from Adam in the fall. And we all have sin in us. So we all are sinners. That's what the word says. And Paul goes on in Romans 6, 23, and he says, for the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. That's the bad news. That's the penalty that we all deserve. The penalty of sin in our lives. Now, God required a sinless human blood sacrifice for the forgiveness of sin complete. You know, when you look at the whole of the Old Testament, the beginning of the Old Testament, the Mosaic law and everything that God put in place for the Jewish nation, the tabernacle and the temple, showed them how they should come and worship the Lord. And what they did, what sacrifices, it was a pre-runner, if you like, for our Lord Jesus Christ. But the Mosaic law was like a teacher. It taught people that whatever they did, they could not save themselves. They needed that wonderful Saviour. And so again, when you get to Romans 5, verse 8, it says, but God demonstrates his own love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He was that sacrifice for us. He paid the penalty for us. Death itself. As we've read in the beginning, on the carol sheet, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What a promise we have. But how did this happen? Because God is spirit. He's without flesh, without bones, he's just spirit. The Bible is full of prophecies. This is another thing. Many, many prophecies. And we've read, and when Paul read a number of them today from the book of Isaiah, they were prophesied over 700 years before the birth of Christ. Over 700 years. You know? Matthew quotes in Matthew 1:23, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. That was from Isaiah. And it's wonderful. You know, we've read about Jesus' birth. He is the Messiah of Israel. Unfortunately, so many of them don't recognize that at the moment. But his birth was no miracle. His birth was a natural birth. Mary had a child. The birth was no miracle. There was no midwives. There was just Mary and Joseph. The miracle was the conception. That was where the miracle was, the conception. Because Mary was a virgin. Well, most people you talk to say, well, that's impossible, virgin. They wouldn't be able to have children. But nothing in God is impossible. You know, we've read, haven't we, about that. That, you know, Jesus had no human father. God himself was his father. God impregnated Mary's seed, if you like, for this child to be born. Is that why he was called the Son of God? So his conception was extraordinary, it was unique, it was miraculous, it was divine. God put on human flesh, born as that little babe in Bethlehem. And he became a man. God became man. He became the God-man. Totally God, totally man. A Son of God. This is what we've read so much about this morning, haven't we? You know, he wasn't born to the King of Israel, born in a palace, nothing like that. But to a lowly, humble family who had to, as we have read, there was a census and they had to go to Bethlehem from Nazareth because that's where Joseph's family had come from. Many people were around different parts of the country. And of course, Bethlehem was a small village. The inn was full. There was nowhere for them to stay. So Mary gave birth to our Lord, the Saviour of the world, with the animals. In those days, the houses in Israel, the houses often had the animals on the ground floor. And then the first and second floors were where they lived. So that's where Mary had to be. There was no room for them in any house. So Jesus was born in that stable. In the bottom part of the house with the animals, she wrapped him in cloths. No crib. Laid him in a feeding trough. It's called a manger, the feeding trough. And that's where he began his life, in humility, which we read on so much more in the Gospels. Now, the date of the birth of Jesus, we know from many people, was between 7 to 6 BC. You know, 2025 years, I suppose, ago. Long time ago. It wasn't the 25th of December. I think we all come to realise that now. There's the clue there, and one of the readings we read, the clue there was the shepherds. Okay, in Luke, in 2 verse 8 it said, and in the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over the flocks by night. Many people believe these shepherds were looking after the sheep that were for the sacrifices in Jerusalem in the temple. Out in the fields by night. Well, to be honest, the rainy season in Israel is from mid-October to mid-April. That's their rainy season, or even the winter season. They wouldn't have been out there. But Jesus, as we've learned, many, many of the teachers we have believe that Jesus was probably born on the Feast of Tabernacles, because that was with God, tabernacling with men. That's when he was born. Probably either late September or early October. The interesting thing about December is that that's most probably when the conception took part, when the miracle took part. It's December. So anyway, that's the first. Think about that. If you were those shepherds out in the fields, you think about it. When an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them and the glory of the Lord shone around them and they were terribly frightened. You would be, wouldn't you? Be absolutely petrified if that had happened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which will be for all the people." What a wonderful thing. Those shepherds must have been really terrified to start with, but totally filled with joy, because then they went to find our Lord Jesus. And of course, when I've been to Israel, we've actually been into Bethlehem and looked over the fields where the shepherds would have probably been, because you can see Jerusalem in the distance, probably 5 miles away, and that's the fields there. And it was very touching when you think of things like that. You know, can you imagine the creator of the universe taking on human flesh? Just think of it. It's absolutely astounding, isn't it? Born as a little vulnerable baby in squalor of a stable. You know, what humility was that? And of course, he was so vulnerable, and his parents had to care. Joseph, his stepfather, had to care for him. And we've read, as the angel appeared to him also, what a humble man as well. Well, Satan did everything he could to stop Jesus from being born. If we look through the Old Testament, right through the Old Testament from the beginning, he did everything he could to stop our Lord Jesus being born. He did everything to the Jews to stop that from happening. And it continued, didn't it, in the reading. What did he do? Now, like, he inflicted on Herod with jealousy. Herod, the king of Israel at that particular time, he didn't want to be deposed by any other king. He was jealous of the babe that was that was born. He tried to kill the babies. How did he do that? Well, we've read, haven't we, about the Magi that came. Forget all the Christmas cards that have three kings on them. It's the three is the three presents that the Magi, these astrologers from the East, which probably came from learning from Daniel the prophet when he was in Babylon, set up school of teaching and taught them exactly what was coming. And that's probably where they came. There were probably a whole group of them, not just three. There could have been 20, 30 of them that have come from that to find out. So they brought these three presents for our Lord. When you think of it, we've got gold for kings. And that gold would have been so useful for Joseph, because when he fled to Egypt, as we've heard, that would have kept them while they were there. That would have paid for the way. Frankincense was brought into the temple as an offering to the Lord, deity. And myrrh, that herb which was used for burial, for anointing the bodies of burial. They were the three gifts that they brought. The star, well, it wasn't a real star. Most people believe it was the Shekinah glory of the Lord that led them to that place, to move and to lead them right over the house where our Lord was. It was the Shekinah glory, we are certain of. So anyway, Joseph, he took the baby, did exactly what the angel had told him, and fled to Egypt until Herod's death. And Herod's death was in 4 BC. And then, as we've read, went back to Nazareth. And that's where our Lord grew into manhood, just in that town of Nazareth. It was actually quite a despised town in Galilee, but that's where he was brought up. And we have, of the four Gospels, two of the Gospels were written by his disciples. There was like first-hand knowledge of exactly what happened. Matthew and John. And they gave us exactly the truth. I love the Gospel of John, where it opens and says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being by him, and apart from him nothing came into being that had come into being. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." What wonderful scriptures that is. The Apostle John, who saw our Lord at the Transfiguration, when his clothes shone and some of the glory of the Lord was revealed to the three disciples with him. These guys were with our Lord for 3.5 years for that time that he was on this earth, trying to preach, trying to teach the people the truth. But he was despised and he was rejected by his own leaders of Israel at that time, wasn't he? Why? For jealousy again. They didn't want their positions taken away from them. And they rejected him. Again, Satan's way of trying to get rid of him. But Satan probably thought he'd won when they took Jesus and put him on that cross. He went willingly to that cross as that perfect sinless sacrifice. He was the only sinless person to ever and would ever be born in this world. God himself in human form. And he was that substitute for us. A substitute for the punishment that each of us deserved as sinners. And he took that punishment for you and me and went to that cross willingly. That's why he had come onto this earth, to be that sacrifice for you. You know, again, there's so many pictures shown of Jesus on a cross which are totally wrong. You know, he was beaten and he was scourged with that Roman scourge. His flesh would have been ripped out of his back and right the way around him. And then he was nailed to that cross, wasn't he? The nails would have been through the wrists, because that's the only way they could hang on a cross. And he went there. He hung there. He suffered for over 3 hours of separation from the Father. The only time that that ever happened in his life. And gave up his spirit. They didn't kill him. Our Lord Jesus gave up his spirit and died for each one of us. And as we know, we've read the scriptures, which we just cover so very briefly at this time, that he was buried. And on the third day, he rose from the dead. He was seen by the disciples and the ladies, Mary in particular. And he rose from the dead. And then he was seen. There was many proofs. At one stage, there was over 500 people that had seen him when he was in his risen form. And his disciples then witnessed his ascension into heaven. On the Mount of Olives, they saw him being taken up into the clouds. Returned to his Father. So we now have a man in heaven with God, our Saviour and our Lord. So really all we have to do, and we had to do, was to believe on Jesus, believe who he is, believe, put our trust in and follow him to be saved. And then, as the Bible tells us, we have that wonderful hope of eternal life, where we will be with him forever. Not forever in heaven, but on the new heaven and on the new earth in the new Jerusalem, that wonderful city which will come down from heaven. That will be our destination. And what a wonderful destination that will be. So today we've looked, and we've looked at the early years, the birth and the early years of our Lord Jesus, the Saviour of mankind, the Messiah of Israel. And we know that he is returning to this earth. He will return, but not as a babe, as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, to take up his rightful rule in Jerusalem for that millennial period, for 1,000 years. What a wonderful time that will be, because each of us who believe will be with him on this earth. What a wonderful promise, what a wonderful hope we have in our Lord. Amen. Amen.